scripture reading earlier, the Hebrew writer said, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what men may do to me." But what that is based upon, being able to say that, is what the previous sentence says, and that's the fact that God says, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." What a comforting thought that is for the child of God, knowing that God is always there for us, knowing He's not going to walk away from us, knowing He's not going to desert us. It's a well-known poem that you've probably heard before. I'd like to share it again this morning, called "Footprints in the Sand." And I think it describes this principle that the Hebrew writer is trying to tell us, that God's going to be there for us, that He's not going to forsake us. And even though we may think He is, or maybe we wonder sometimes where God is, He's always there for us. This poem, it says, "One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, other times there was one only. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, 'You promised me, Lord, that if I followed You, You would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there's only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed You the most, have You not been there for me?' The Lord replied, 'The years when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you.'" See, even though maybe we don't feel the Lord being there, He is there. Even though maybe we don't sense it, He is there, because He makes the promise, "I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." And with God's promises, we know from the scriptures, it's impossible for Him to lie. When He says something, He means it. And since He can't lie, we can have complete confidence in the fact that God will never forsake us, because that's what He tells us. He will not leave us. We can trust God. We can have confidence in Him. That's why we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." Because God is going to keep that promise. People may let us down. Jesus knew that. His disciples forsook Him. He stood all alone when He was put on trial. Judas had betrayed Him. Peter followed at a distance and then denied Him. Jesus knew what it felt like to be let down by His friends, by the disciples. We know, though, that God will never let us down. And I'd like to consider this morning the wonderful promise that God makes, that "I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." Many of you are familiar with that area in education, and you'll recognize this phrase, "No child left behind." Some of you may roll your eyes when I say that. But that's God's policy. It has nothing to do with education and things, but God doesn't want to leave any of His children behind. He's not going to leave them. He's not going to forsake them. God had the original "no child left behind" policy. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God doesn't want anyone to be lost. And in one sense of what God is saying, "I will not forsake you and I will not leave you," we think that God, I think that applies really to all mankind to a certain extent, that God's not going to just walk away and give up without a fight on anyone. God's not just going to casually walk away and leave us. He's not going to do that for anyone. He's not going to just leave people to the devil and leave them to destruction without trying to bring them to Him. And so in that sense, God does not forsake all of mankind. We'll say more about Him not forsaking His children, Christians, here in just a moment. But notice that in a sense, He's not going to forsake anyone, anybody of mankind. He's patiently waiting. The scripture points out that He's willing to accept anyone to come to Him. He's holding out hope, giving the opportunity to all. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, it describes God in the days here of Noah.
And it gives us that picture of how God is, I believe, toward mankind today as well. That He waited, that He was patient. And it says there in verse 18 of 1 Peter 3, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, that the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison." Notice verse 20, "who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water." God waited in the days of Noah. He waited and gave Noah time to build that ark. And at the time, there was only a few that ended up being saved from that destruction. Specifically, a few, 8. God waited for 8 people. And notice that God waited for Noah to have the opportunity to follow the command to build the ark so that he and his family can be saved. God did that. God patiently waited. And that's what God does for us today as well. And no doubt when God was waiting all that time, it tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was probably urging everyone to repent. And God was probably holding out hope and giving that opportunity for all of mankind then to turn back to Him. Although it didn't happen except for Noah and his family, 8 souls that were saved on that ark. But God waited in the days of Noah. He waited to destroy the wicked until Noah had time to build that ark. He waited for only 8. And the truth is, I think he would have waited for only 1 if that had been the case. Because that's what God does not want to give up easily on anyone. God is long-suffering and patient for all of creation. And he wants to give their opportunity to repent and obey and turn to him and be faithful to him. That's the nature of God. But knowing that, God will especially not leave or forsake his children in Christ. And here's the word of great comfort to us as his children, that God is always going to be there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. It tells us what God was willing to do for us. And I think this puts it in perspective and should give us confidence that God's just not going to casually walk away from us when we need him. That he's not going to leave us, that he's going to forsake us. Because notice what he says in Romans 8 verse 32, "He did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Now think about it. If God was willing to give his son to die for us, he's made quite a commitment, hasn't he? He's made quite a commitment to us. Why would he not give us everything else we need if he was willing to give us his son? After making such a commitment to us, to give his own son, do you think he could just casually walk away from us and give up on us without a fight? I don't think he would. I don't think he could. God's going to give us all that we need to see it through. He's tenacious. He's not going to let go easily. Over in James, the 4th chapter in verse 5, James says, "Do you not think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us." God is a jealous God. Now we think of jealousy sometimes as a bad thing, but as it's used here, it's not bad. The point is that God being a jealous God is he's very protective of us. He's very protective of us. He wants what's best for us. He's protective of our faithfulness. And I think it's important that we personalize that. Instead of just thinking in general terms about all of mankind, I think sometimes we kind of group everybody together and say, well, Christ died for us, which indeed is true. But in reality, as we said, I think Christ would have died for one person. Christ died for me. I think we need to personalize that sometimes. It puts it in a better perspective. Not just in general terms about all mankind, but realize that God feels that way about me. Or you can insert your name there. That's how God feels about you. He's not going to forsake you. Jesus tells the story of the good shepherd. You remember the good shepherd who left the 99 sheep to go find the one that was lost? And there's been some portraits and things painted of this, depicting this of the shepherd carrying the one sheep back. That one sheep, we need to picture that and again, personalize that as ourselves. Picture yourself as Jesus the good shepherd came and found you and brought you back to the fold. The Lord searches high and low and makes that effort to find His children. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to walk away from us.
You may be thinking, well, what about Jesus on the cross? Remember Jesus on the cross? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thought God said He wasn't going to forsake us.
Well, Jesus did say that. In fact, He often said things that were quoting scriptures, which is actually a quote. If you go back to Psalm 22 and the first two verses, it's actually a Psalm of David. And David actually says this. It's the words of David. And oftentimes, as we said, Jesus quotes scriptures, especially the Old Testament scriptures. There, in the context of this, let's look at David for a moment. Verse 1 of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. The Psalm of David was written about 1,000 years before Christ. This time in his life, David felt alone. He felt threatened by his enemies. He felt as though he had no help, I think, as is evidenced through this. He felt forsaken. The question is, though, was David forsaken? He felt like he was. He cried out, why have you forsaken me? But was he really forsaken? And the point is, just because we feel forsaken doesn't mean we have been forsaken. And we learned this, I think, from David and to an extent from Jesus also. God does things in His time, in His way, in His wisdom, according to His will. That's how God acts. That's how He works. When we don't find relief at our time, in our way, the way we think it should happen, then we begin to doubt and say, is God really there? And maybe then we feel forsaken. What we see later in this psalm, though, is that David would be delivered from his enemies. What we see later on, and also through the history of the Old Testament, God didn't forsake David at all. Notice in verse 4 of this psalm, Psalm 22, verse 4, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Notice verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, may my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword. My only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. David wasn't forsaken at all. No doubt he felt forsaken at that particular time where he cried out, why have you forsaken me? But he had not been forsaken. And ultimately he would be delivered. And so we see that David, even though he had those feelings, he hadn't been forsaken at all. We may feel discouraged at times. There may be times where we feel like we're alone. Maybe we feel like we've been forsaken. But God has promised us He's not going to do that. He's always there for us. And it may not, again, happen in just the way that we think it should or in our time. The same with David. David wanted an immediate relief. God had a different plan. David felt forsaken because of that, but ultimately we see that David was delivered and that God was there for him. God did not forsake him. Just because we feel like we've been forsaken doesn't mean we have. God will never abandon us. God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The answer to our prayers for deliverance and for comfort and things like that, they may not come right away. They may not come in the form that we think they should come. But God does hear our prayers. He does answer in His time according to His will and His way. And in the meantime, we may feel like we've been forsaken, but we really haven't at all. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice what Paul writes here to Timothy. I think we see Paul also at a time where he felt alone. He felt that loneliness. And again, as we said before, people can let us down. People can forsake us. And that's what Paul was feeling at this time. Verse 9, he says, make effort to come to me soon. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for
to me for service, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposes our teaching. Paul's saying here, well, some have deserted me. I've sent others out to do other work, and, you know, I don't have much here with me. It seems like a time of discouragement for Paul. And then on top of that, as he points out, well, some have done harm to him. And then notice verse 16. He says, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. So at his first offense, and this was Paul's defense against Nero, and if you know anything about history, Nero was not a nice guy. That's probably why no one wanted to stand with Paul, because they probably thought their life would be in danger if they wanted to stand with Paul. It wasn't a good idea. So everybody deserted him and took off, and Paul was standing there alone. But notice what Paul says next. Even though all his friends had deserted him, he says, verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. While people may forsake us, Paul understood God stood with me. God will not forsake me. And I think what's interesting there as well, he says that he will deliver me to his heavenly kingdom. Paul was still fearful of his physical life, I think, even at that point. But what he knew was God ultimately will deliver us to his heavenly kingdom. Isn't that all that really matters anyway, if we make it there? God will not leave us. God will not forsake us. God's going to give us what we need. Over Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 28. Beginning in verse 28 there, Romans 8, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Well, we see God is going to supply all we need to make it to heaven. As we said before, God has given us his son. What makes us think he's not going to give us everything else that we need to make it to heaven? God is going to supply those needs. And as it says, all things work together for good for them that love God. That's what Paul understood as well. He knew the Lord stood with him. He says the Lord will deliver me to his heavenly kingdom. It was all in the end, no matter what happened to Paul, going to work out for good. Either his life was going to continue here, he was going to continue to spread the gospel and bring others to Christ. If they were to execute him right there at that point, it was still going to be all good because he knew God was going to deliver him into his heavenly kingdom. That's the perspective that the Apostle Paul had. It's the perspective that we need to have today as well. God is there. We're faithful to him. He's faithful to us. We're not going to be forsaken by him. It's all going to work out for good. Either in this life or the life to come, it's going to work out. That's the faith that we need. That's the faith that the Apostle Paul had. That's the faith that we must strive for. Now here's some words of warning though. We understand God's not going to forsake us. God's not going to leave us. He says he's not. God can't lie. But we must not give up on God either. He won't forsake us, but we can forsake him. And there's our word of warning. The problem area is not with God, but sometimes it's with us. You know, there's some say that once you're saved, you're always saved. It's a popular doctrine. I guess it's a popular doctrine because it sounds good. It's pleasing. It's to hear. It's comforting to think that, you know, once I've obeyed the gospel and I'm saved, then, you know,
there's nothing I could do to lose it. I guess that's kind of comforting to think. The problem is, the Bible doesn't teach that. God never said that. God respects our free will, and it must grieve Him greatly when we use that free will to forsake. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 18 back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 18, let me begin reading in verse 30. And you can hear, as we read this, the agony in the voice of the Lord. He's begging the people to turn back to Him. How it must grieve God when we choose to forsake Him. Verse 30, Ezekiel 18, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live." Again, God is just begging them, turn, repent, come back. That's how God views us today. When we forsake Him, He's wanting us to come back. He's begging us to turn. Over in Isaiah chapter 59, the first two verses of that chapter, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." The problem is that sin separates us from God. We talked about earlier Jesus on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I think part of that was Jesus had taken on the sins of the world. Jesus had never felt that separation between He and the Father. And now He was, not because of His own sins, but because of our sins. Jesus as well was not forsaken by God. He knew that He was going to be raised on the third day. He confidently foretold that before His death. But again, it goes back to at that time. Remember, Jesus was man. Remember His prayer in the garden. "If there's any way, let this cup pass from me." Jesus perhaps felt forsaken, but He wasn't. As David did as well. It was our sins that separated Him during that time. And our sins today separate us from God when we refuse to repent and turn back to Him. So there's the problem. It's not with God. He's not going to forsake us, but often we forsake Him. And because we forsake Him, that's where that separation in our relationship with God occurs. God's where He's always been. It's us that's out here wandering around everywhere. God is constant. God stays where He is. If we're far from God, it's because we have gone away from God. God's where He's always been. In Acts 17 and verse 27, the encouragement here is to seek after God. And it says that perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. And notice it says He is not far from each of us. He's not far. If we seek Him, we'll find Him. But it takes our effort. Again, the problem is not with God. The problem is with man. God stands close by. He's asking us, "Do you want to come home? Come and be with me." He's begging us, as we looked at before, back in the Old Testament, His people then, turn back to Him. Repent. He's standing close. You know, I think of a parent maybe has a screaming child that's screaming and kicking. "I don't want to go. I don't want to go." Sometimes we're like that screaming child, kicking and screaming. "God, I don't want to go. I want to do my own thing." God's not going to give up without a fight. God's going to hold close. He's going to do all He can to bring us back. He's holding on, not wanting to let us go. God will not forsake us. If you have a broken relationship with God, it's not God's fault. If you have a broken relationship with God,
the only person to blame is yourself. He continues to make it within our power to mend our relationship that we have with Him. And when we find ourselves separated from God, it's up to us to not forsake Him. He's not going to forsake us, and He's willing to take us back any time that we come back and repent and turn back to Him. That attitude of forgiveness is always there from our Father. And as long as we don't turn loose of God, He's not going to turn loose of us. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Can we confidently say that? If we have the right relationship with God, we can. And we know that God is there for us. If there's any here this morning who understand you've forsaken God, repent and turn back to Him. If we can be of any encouragement to you this morning and pray with you, then we offer that. Maybe you're not a Christian. God is here waiting for you. He hasn't turned His back on you. And it doesn't matter what your past is like, God is willing to take you as you are and make you a changed person and let you become His child. But you have to make that step to come to Him, repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and begin to live your life knowing that God is there with you. He's not going to desert you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. If we can help you, we hope you'll come. While together we stand and sing.